That was really, really good. And not just the choir. Choir was great. But when it was the congregational singing, you guys set off my decibel warning on my watch. So I think, you know, you guys singing like that got them going. It was excellent teamwork. Excellent teamwork. Well, will you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And if you're using one of the Bibles that are in the pews or in the chairs in front of you, you will find that on page 962, I think. So one of the, you know, great works of literature, Shakespeare, his many good works that stand the test of time do so in part because he will bring up big topics, the big things that we think about. And he brings them up with wit and cleverness, of course, but also he seemed to have an unusual insight into the human experience, what it happens inside us in life. One of his most famous set of lines comes from the play Hamlet. The Prince of Denmark is riddled from the inside with grief and anger, and he begins to think about life and death. I'm sure you know the opening lines of this speech, to be or not to be. That is the question. He's asking a question about whether it's more noble to endure suffering or to escape it by way of death. That's the whole question. And he comes to that question quite honestly in the midst of his speech. He begins to think about maybe dying would be an escape. And he says this, to die, to sleep, perchance to dream. There's the rub, for in that sleep of death, what dreams may come. But that the dread of something after death, that undiscovered country, from whose bourne no travel return, puzzles the will. Shakespeare says, and I think he's right, we look at death and think maybe that will be a way out. But there's always the chance that there's something beyond death that we don't know. It's actually more to be dreaded than our experience in this life. And so he says, hey, that slows me down because I don't know. I need someone to go to that realm and come back and tell me. And you have that experience with things like maybe you can know someone who's toured the jungles of South America and come back and can tell you, here's what you can expect, or gone to the Saharan Desert or the Tibetan Mountains and been able to say to you, here's what you can know and expect about that place. Travelers return from Antarctica and tell you about it. We have travelers who in the next week will return with pictures from the moon. But the travelers who travel to death don't come back. And the Christian Easter message is that, yeah, there was one traveler who went to the realm of death and came back to tell about it. And that message of the resurrection of Jesus is so utterly central to the Christian faith that every sermon in the book of Acts that was preached to people that the apostles wanted to believe in Christianity included the resurrection. In the chapter we're going to read, we're only going to read the last few verses, but within that chapter, Paul says, if Jesus is not raised, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. If it is a true event, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is the Lord and demands a response. If he did not, then you need pay no attention to the Christian faith at all. Everything about Christianity hinges on this centerpiece, Jesus rising from the dead. Now, I would say to any of you, maybe you have thought about this central piece of Christianity, but always found it difficult to believe. After all, here is the most central thing of Christianity, but it is also the wildest thing in the history of humanity. And so if you are in a place where you're like, I hear what you're saying, I just have trouble believing that something like that could have happened, then this sermon won't really address that. But I would like to say, why don't you call the church or email me? I'd love to get together and talk about some reasons why we are persuaded of the historicity of the resurrection. What we want to do in this sermon, in this passage, is think about, hey, given that Jesus is risen, what does it mean for us? How does it impact us? What shape will our hearts and our minds take in light of Jesus risen from the dead? And so, as we approach this passage that talks about that, let's ask for God to bless it. Would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, you've traveled to the place we cannot go and come back. And so we look to you to show us the way, not only to show us the way, but to remind us you are the way, to open up for us what life is to be now that we can know you, our resurrected Savior. So would you, in these next few minutes, give your blessing to the reading of your word, to our thinking about it, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have revealed to be true, what you have preserved across the millennia for us and for our salvation and for our comfort in Christ. I pray, oh Lord, for folks that you have brought here this morning who are burdened, carrying weights in their own soul and their mind, their psyche, that you would give them rest and comfort. I pray that you would provide encouragement and stamina to your children. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, accomplish your good purposes, and exalt the Lord Jesus for us, that we might see him and trust in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our reading is from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 50. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I was living in a house with my family temporarily. We were there for just a few months while a house nearby was being, the renovations were being finished so that we could move into it. And in this house, I remember playing outside or probably doing a chore outside for my parents, as an obedient child would. And I'd been paying attention that right at the landing outside the front door, there was a small landing, cement landing on top of cinder blocks with stairs that came down to the sidewalk, which went off to the driveway. And at the edge of that landing, on the overhang of the concrete, there was a small wasp nest forming. And I was kind of keeping an eye on it every so often, day after day, seeing it get a little bit bigger. I thought that was fascinating. Well, on this particular day, when I was being an obedient, chore-accomplishing child, my mother came out and called me to the door which of course I did. I went over to speak to her, and in doing so, I forgot about the wasp's nest. Got to the edge of the landing where she was standing, and it was about 3 feet tall or so, and that's when I put my hand on the edge to hold myself there, you know, just kind of relaxing. I was not threatening those wasps, but one of the wasps thought I was and wanted me to move out of the way and was successful in scaring me off. And that moment left an indelible mark, not on my hand, but in my psyche. I am terrified of bees. Like, if there are mosquitoes or spiders in the house, the other day there was a lizard, that was all my responsibility. But if a bee gets in the house or the car, it is my brave wife that takes care of it. And if we're ever talking and there happens to be a bee around, I am not paying attention to you. I want to, but I can't. It is a sting that was marked in me, and I can't do it. And I've been stung again since then. And I remember going, I didn't die. It didn't kill me. It's not as bad as I thought it was. It hurt, but it wasn't so bad. And I still can't get over it. I just can't do it. But if you ever introduce me to a bee that does not sting, I'm all in on that. That sounds great. I just need to find bees that don't sting. If you take the sting away, I'm not afraid. And I hope that you can see that's what Paul's doing here. He is taking you to see that this terrible enemy can't hurt you anymore. So don't be afraid of it. The language that he uses over and over again is victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory over death. Its sting is gone. And this passage explores what that victory means. It means that three things are transformed, really changed in your life. Here's the first one. Your bodies are transformed. Now, this is really a future hope, but what it's telling you is that when Jesus died, went into the tomb on that first Easter Sunday, he came out. His body came out. It was a real and true resurrection. But in the miracle of that resurrection, his body was changed. He went from being perishable, subject to decay, to imperishable, not subject to decay. He went from being mortal, subject to death, to immortal, no longer capable of dying. That is what happened to Jesus. And Paul is saying, because that is true of what happened to him, it is what is going to happen to all of the people who trust in him and receive his salvation. You are being led toward and destined to being imperishable and immortal. Now, that's abstract. Let's make it concrete. Some of you have gotten to a sufficient age where joints that used to bend without you noticing don't do that anymore. You begin to bend them and you go, ooh, I feel that now. There's a little discomfort, a little pain, and it just sort of happens, and you kind of notice it, and your body is saying, hey, we don't work like we used to. There's decay. Now, many of you are young enough to go, I've heard that happens. Hadn't happened to me yet. You have experienced that moment when a virus has taken its root in your body, and it says, you're not eating today. Not at least, not in a happy way. And your body is saying, yeah, we've got havoc and distress and decay, and I got to get rid of it or we're in trouble. And it's not just, you know, strep throat or a stomach virus. Sometimes it's the chronic cancer and diabetes, and you live with them for a long time. And the body is saying, we're decaying. We're perishable. We're moving toward death. We're mortal. And so when you know that is the case, then you begin to feel what Paul is saying here. You are so tied to Christ that even if the decay seems to be winning, even if mortality seems to show itself ugly and powerful, it cannot win. We sometimes have this language, my friend lost the battle with cancer. If your friend was a Christian, that simply isn't true. Death has the upper hand for a moment, but with a command and the sound of a trumpet, even the graves will give up their dead at the command of Jesus and share in his resurrection. He has defeated death, and you can share in his victory. In fact, one commentator said, this is actually a summary of the whole Bible, that God is now acting in a perishable, mortal world to make it imperishable and immortal. And every single battle that you have seen in all of the Bible is all about pointing to this one battle. When Egypt is defeated so that the Israelites are set free, it was always pointing you to Jesus defeating the enemy of death. When Assyria and Babylon have to fall under God's judgment, it is because death is under judgment and they were signposts pointing to this. Here's what the book of Revelation says. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of Christ. Every man's kingdom will eventually fall to the eternal kingdom of King Jesus. The whole perishable world must put on the imperishable because Jesus is sharing his victory with you and with me. On May 8th, 1945, Germany finally concluded all the surrender documents that ended the European theater of World War II. Victory in Europe Day, VE Day. On that day, at least a million people in England, where they had once been living under the threats of air raid sirens and bombing, they left their houses and partied in the streets. They shouted joy with their neighbors, some of whom they didn't even know. Princesses Elizabeth, who became Queen Elizabeth, and her sister, Princess Margaret, they went incognito so they could participate in the parties. In Chicago, Miami, Los Angeles, and Times Square in Manhattan, the parties were raging. They were throwing celebrations because the war was over and the victory was won. And so I want you, if you dare, to go to the place where our hearts are most tender and most aware of the perishable and mortality. If you've ever had to sit in one of those chairs under the tent at the cemetery, it means it was someone who was close to you if you're sitting. And at that place where you have felt the deepest heartbreak and the biggest loss is going to be the precise place where the party will rage when Jesus returns. At those places, the dead in Christ rise, and you haven't seen celebration yet. You share in his victory because your bodies are being transformed, but it's also transforming death itself. Because it's not just that death has lost its prey. Jesus gives the command, the grave gives up their dead. It's not just that, though it is absolutely that. Imagine, if you will, a wolf that's caught a smaller animal and something happens so that it escapes and runs away. That's the image. And you might look at that and go, to the wolf, serves you right. Well, it is that death loses its prey, but in the future, but God says, hey, look at this. I'm talking in present tense. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? God, who gives us, present tense, victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a victory that we celebrate not in the future, but now. And he says it in what I think is the most interesting way. He says this, the sting of death is sin. That's not how I would have said it. I would have said the sting of sin is death. I mean, you know, sin promises a pleasure. Adam and Eve looked at this forbidden fruit and it looked good to them. It appealed to them in some way. It promised something good to them, only delivered its sting after they sinned. And so it feels to me like you would say, hey, the sting of sin is that when you sin, it leads to death. But that's not what Paul says. He says the sting of death is sin. It's because Shakespeare was right. What if there's a dread on the other side of death that's worse than the things that we suffer here? What if going through death and in your sin, which is at its very heart rebellion against God, it is to say, God, I'm living in your world and with the body you gave me and the life you gave me, but I'm going to live it for myself and I don't care what damage it causes. I'm being my own. I'll see you later. Sin is necessarily arrogant and opposed to God. That is what it is. And if we die carrying that arrogance and that sin and that independence and that autonomy before God, you would have every right to dread. So what must Paul be saying? If the sting of death is sin and the sting is gone, then what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection is he has taken away your sin. He has taken away your guilt so that when you go through death, you don't go to face a judge, you go to face a father. Do you feel that? Consider some moment in your life that you kind of wish you didn't have to think about and no one else knew. Words that came from your heart and wounded someone else. A way in which you mistreated someone, took advantage of someone, betrayed someone. Think about this little places of guilt that we sometimes feel so acutely, and we would love to be free from it, but it just seems to hang around because you know that was the you that did it. And then I want you to hear Paul say, hey, if that sin were still on you, then the sting of death remains, but the sting of death is gone because Jesus dealt with that sin you just thought about. Your dishonesty, your coveting, your lust, your betrayal. Jesus bore it and took it away, and he has dealt with it. And so he has transformed death because it used to sound like death was this harbinger, this signpost that points to condemnation. But now, because death is overcome, it is entrance into rest. The law, he says, is the power of sin. That is to say, the law can condemn. The law can reveal our need. Sometimes the law can arouse our sin. I am told, don't do that. And I go, oh, really? Watch me. But the law cannot save. You will never be free from sin by effort. Your victory comes through a risen Savior who dealt with your sin when you could not. So we have these transformed bodies, but transformed souls, no longer guilty and bearing the sin. We also have a transformed life. Now, this chapter is long. We only read the last 9 verses. 57 verses are talking about the truth and meaning of the resurrection. But look at verse 58. Therefore, Paul's saying, hey, all this I've told you for the last 57 verses, here's the payoff. This is why you must know it. Therefore, in light of this, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's telling these disciples in Corinth, you know, if you face threats, you conquer death, relax and stay the course. If you face doubts and discouragement, the Lord has overcome your sin and death completely. Stay the course. Don't move. Don't go anywhere else. He's the only hope. And then he says, and everything that you do, abounding in the work of the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Everything that you do in the name of the Lord by faith, not in vain. It will last forever. Every time you come to worship and confess your sins and believe the assurance of pardon fresh, that act of trusting God will stand forever. Every marriage where in the name of the Lord Jesus you seek to love each other and overcome the obstacles that are between you for the sake of Christ will stand forever. Every time you have invited someone to love and follow Jesus with you will stand forever. It's not in vain. Every time you have borne hardship and suffering with faith and thanksgiving and hope and trust in God in your deepest hurts, it will stand forever. Every time you have walked with another believer so that you could mutually encourage each other to keep following Jesus, that work will stand forever. Your labor done in the name of Christ and trusting in him is not in vain. It survives death. It stands forever. And there will be days when you will be talking to other believers, other followers of Jesus in a million years, in which you are telling some of the stories from today, in which you walked with Christ. And when you do, you will be telling them without a sense of shame or guilt because you have come to see Christ dealt with that. And you will be telling those stories without any sense of arrogant pride because it's about you, and you will be honoring and glorifying Jesus, and the people around you will join you in that glory because your works are not in vain. They will survive death and be shared into eternal life. Death does not get the last word, not for any of Jesus' people. So I want you to, as you think about those things, hear what I think is the best poem that didn't come from the Bible. This is by the poet John Donne. Here's what he says. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou think thou dost overthrow, they die not, poor death, and nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy pictures be, much pleasure. And then from thee much more must flow, and soonest our best men go with thee go. Rest of their bones and souls delivery. Thou art slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dust with poison, war, and sickness dwell, and popular charms can make us sleep as well, better than thy stroke. Why swell'st thou then? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. You share in the victory of Jesus. Because death dies. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you and knowing our inherent and native guilt. It belongs to us. We're sinners. But we trust in your salvation, accomplished by Jesus with his life and death and resurrection and his coming again. And with all kinds of hope in him, we believe that you have dealt with our sin and done so completely. And we believe that because Jesus had victory over the grave, we will too. So help us to rest in that hope, to live as if that were true, to be motivated in our life of following you and serving you and acting as your children. Father, we pray that with your blessing, you would persuade us that death shall die, but we shall not. And we love you for it. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.